Well, good morning. So it looks like the wind blew the chairs around and put up some signs. Amazing. I don't know how you feel about that. But, you know, it's not that we're into segregation or that we think the hospitality team should spend some more time in certain areas than others. It's because it should bother us that people are segregated from God. There's a reason why we're sitting like this morning. And what we want to do, and we're doing it. I mean, Rick talked about the generosity of God and the generosity of Grace Point, and we're going to get into that as we continue in our neighborhood series. But, you know, I don't know if you believe this or not, but even this morning as I was here a little bit early, somebody walked into Grace Point, and we got talking, and I had an opportunity to share with them about Christ. They don't know Jesus. They follow another religion. And we sat for a few minutes, and I talked about what coming out of another religion and into a relationship with God was like. And I really believe that that's God's desire for the region that we live in, whether it's Delta or White Rock or Surrey or Langley or Points East or Points West. That's God's desire. We want to look at that this morning. But, you know, that's really hard to do for us because to pull us out of our comfort zones is really hard. So we wanted to do this just to encourage us that we can do it. We can actually sit, you know, somewhere different, be challenged to do that. So at this point, what I'd like you to do is, if you have a church program, and if you don't have one, raise your hands because the hospitality team will bring you one. I'd like us to do an exercise, and the hospitality team's noticing that some people do not have a program, and they're on their way to bring it to you. But what I'd like you to do is this exercise. I'd like you to take 3 minutes, and when you open up the program, you will see inside of it sermon notes, and on the sermon notes, you will see that there are two boxes, and that's about getting to know your neighbor. And what I like you to do, because you live in a certain area, and we tend to generally, you know, hang around our areas. It's where we shop. It's where we spend a lot of our time outside of our workplaces. And so I want to make it easy for you to practice neighborliness this morning by beginning with people you know, are more likely to go to, people who are already part of your community. So what I'd like you to do in just a moment is I'd like you to get up, and I'd like you to go to somebody you don't know, and on there, you know, that's why they have a name tag. Note their name. If you write it down, you have a pen, that's great. If you just do it from memory, verbal, that's fine. But I'd like you to go to two people in your neighborhood where you're sitting, introduce yourself, get to know their name. Ask them where in the neighborhood you live. For example, if you live in the neighborhood in which I live, which is Fleetwood, you know, I would say to them, okay, whereabouts in Fleetwood do you live? Oh, okay, I'm at, you know, 160th and 82. Oh, okay, I'm at, you know, 152 and 84th. Okay, great, I know where you live. And then get a praise item from them or a prayer request. It's just a simple exercise to break the barriers because, you know, we find it very challenging in our society to actually go to people. But these are people we already know, and so we can start there. So let's do that now. We'll give you 3 minutes to do that. Here, that's a challenge for you this morning. Okay, we're going to cut it down. So you can start returning to your seats. I know you're enjoying this. Okay, folks, I'll encourage you to come back to your seats. Pastor Rick, return to your seat. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. I know that you'd rather want to talk to each other than listen to me, but we will proceed. Okay, see, you're very good at being good neighbors. I can see that. And it's wonderful. In fact, I met a few people new this morning, And it was great to introduce them to somebody that lived in their region. But as you can see, it's, you know, once you get into it, being a neighbor is not that difficult. I want to talk to you about being a neighbor and purpose this morning. So a few weeks ago, I went to meet with someone in this neighborhood, and we went to have coffee, and as I sat with John, you know, I looked at him and I said, this guy is all the symbol of success. He's in his 40s. He runs his own company. He has a beautiful home, married, children. And as John and I talked, I sensed a frustration in him. And he confided to me that there was a longing for more in life than just another exotic vacation or another big sale. And he expressed a longing for a deeper faith and a desire to have a spiritual influence, not only in his home, but in the company where he worked and around the people that he hung out with. But you know, he had this concern. He had this concern that his busyness and his focus on all the time that his business was taking was really conveying the view to his own family that material success was what it was all about. And so I said to John, John, do you understand what the real questions are that your soul is wrestling with? Do you understand the real questions, what the real questions are that your soul is wrestling with? And he said, yeah. What is my purpose in life beyond just making a living? What is my purpose in life beyond making a living? And then he said, where's the joy? Where's the joy? I left John with two questions that morning. What is God saying to you about that, about those questions? And what are you going to do about it? What is God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? I've talked with several people like John over the last few weeks and months, and it's likely that you have asked yourself similar questions, such as, what kind of legacy am I actually leaving behind? Or maybe, is this all there is? What is the meaning of my life? Or has my life made a difference to anyone? Has my life made a difference to someone? And you know, Jesus addressed these very important questions of purpose when he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, I've become convinced in my 50-some years of living that I will never be more happier than in experiencing the unconditional love of God. I will never be more happier. Yes, I have a wonderful wife, and I have wonderful children, and I love them. And they play a part in my life. And because she's not here today, I can say this. I find no greater joy than in my intimate relationship with God. Because no person was ever designed, nor are they able to bring me the joy that God can bring me. And this, my friends, is our primary purpose: to experience God. Our work, as important and significant as it is, and many of us do great things in our work life, our hobbies, even our TV shows, even my bucket lists, are actually secondary pursuits. They do not make the difference in us or others that experiencing and expressing the love of God will. In other words, our highest purpose is to know and love God and to glorify Him by joining Him in His mission of loving others. When we love God and others, we are most alive and we find our truest joy. Do you agree? We were created with this purpose: to know real love and to join in the great adventure of being part of radiating that love to others. Nothing else will give us greater fulfillment in life, nor leave lasting influence. Think of some of the Bible characters that you know. I mean, Abraham, what was he? You know, just some guy we would have never heard of, you know, in Iraq some thousands of years ago. But why do we know him? Why do billions of people know that name? Muslim, Christian, Jews, and otherwise. Why do they know this indescript person? Because God called him for a purpose. He called him for a mission, and he said, through you, I will bless the entire earth. And in that, we see the line of David and Jesus, and we're here today. God told him this, your purpose is to be a blessing to the nations. And when I look around here, I see the nations here. I see the nations, and you were being your ancestors, and you were blessed to know God because of Abraham. He obeyed the purposes of God. Look at Moses. Look at the story of Moses. People know Moses. And the reason we know Moses, why? Because God heard the groaning of people in Egypt, and he remembered that he'd made a covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And we read this about Moses in Exodus 9:16, God speaking, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be known in all the earth. See, God said, I have a purpose for you, Moses. It's greater than any purpose Moses could have had, shepherding sheep. And look at the life of David, right? Another great person that people know about. And in Acts 13, we read, when David had served his purposes for his time, he passed on. Or look at Jesus, who said, he was sent by the Father, I came not to be served, but to serve. And we know the influence that our Lord has had on the world. And it goes on with Peter and with Paul and so forth. And the Bible informs us that we, the family of God, have this great purpose, and it is to glorify our amazing God, to glorify our sovereign, all-powerful, loving, merciful, compassionate, everlasting God, because he alone is worthy of praise. Unlike anything else we seek to glorify, whether another person or ourselves or some achievement, the benefit does not have the impact. Nor are our spirits enriched as when we praise God. There's something about the core of our being. God doesn't ask us to glorify him because he needs another fan or a worshiper. No, it is because we will worship something less if we don't worship God. We'll create false religions and we'll create false idols and we will worship people and we will worship jobs and we will worship image, which happens in so much of the world. You see, we're worshipers. And God said, you want real love? You want real hope? You want real meaning? You want real purpose? You want a lasting purpose? Come and join me. And speaking of our purpose, this is what we read in 1 Peter 2:9 about the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. God has a purpose, and God is on a mission, and he wants us to join him in that very primary purpose and mission. Now, many of us, you know, we've come to know Jesus, and we're so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for us, and he forgave our sins. But do we know that he called us for a purpose? And this is what we read in John 20:21. As the Father sent me, so I send you. But where and for what purpose is Jesus sending us? Now, I shared a vision with you, which I believe I received for the whole church some time ago. In fact, about 3 years ago, I wrote it up in our connection point. I was very interested to hear what you say because, you know, we need to be hearing from God and we actually need to test what people say is from God. We need to get together with people and say, is this from God? And I remember sharing it up here with you, and I think it kind of scared some of you. But I want to share it again because I believe it is not a vision about me. It is a vision for our church. In fact, since those 3 years, I believe that I am seeing it fulfilled. And I believe it is increasing through us. So 3 years ago, I'm lying in the middle of the lying awake in the middle of the night. I don't do that. It's 3:30 in the morning. I look over, see it's 3:30 on my clock, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I can't get to sleep. And I lay awake and a thought goes through my mind, and I'm thinking about our church, and I say, Lord, what do we need to move us forward? How can we reach our city and our neighborhoods? And all of a sudden, I see a map in my mind. And all of a sudden, because God is very much into the visual, the map is right across over my bed. And I see a map of our region. And all of a sudden, it's like my eyes are directed to the north end of Surrey. And God says to me, I am working here. And I go, oh, I think I know some churches there. And I, you know, I think I know these churches. And God says, no, I am working. In a sense, he's saying, it's really not the churches that are doing it. And just like that, all of a sudden, God and I are flying. I don't see God, I don't see myself, but we are moving from my house in Fleetwood and we are flying over Newton and we're headed, and all of a sudden, we're here in the lobby and I can tell it's a Sunday morning. And I say to God, God, we got a really good service here. And you know what? All I could sense, because I can't see God, is he's not impressed by the fact that we have a good service. And I open the doors and guess what? All of a sudden it's the community dinner. And people are seating around the tables and I get excited and I think, God will be impressed by the poor. And I get this sense from God. I'm not just impressed because somebody's poor. Okay? That's not what gets me. And I'm like, okay, wow, what, you know, and I start telling God all the great things that the Sunday night dinner is doing, how we're moving strangers to be friends, to family, and we're caring for one another. And, you know, it doesn't seem to overwhelm him. And all of a sudden, as I'm standing here, I can just see that God has moved. And he goes to a table somewhere over here. And all of a sudden, I can sense that God has great joy. And he's looking at a woman. I can't see her face. All I can tell is she's elderly. And he says, with this, I'm well. With this, I'm impressed. And all I could sense was God saying, it's her heart. She's a hunger for me. I'm looking for people who are hungry for me. I'm impressed. Next thing I know, we've flown over and we're in the East Beach area of White Rock. And he says, and I am working here too. I'd love your feedback sometime on that. If you think I need to, you know, do an uptake on my medication, I'm open to that. But I began to sense that God is at work. That God is always working. Psalm 34:15 says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. See, God hears the groans of people from house to house. And just as he sent Moses to rescue people in bondage, he sends us today. I think God really does love our cities and our neighborhoods, and he calls us to engage in them. Turn with me on your phones or in your Bibles or look up screen to our text this morning. Jeremiah 29:47. And you saw some of the people. We could have had so many more people, in this video that was made by one of our church interns, Sarah. And we went around the city and we spoke these words there. And we highlighted some people from our church who actually love the city and the people of the cities that we come from. This is what Jeremiah 29:4-7 says, and this is what they were saying in the video. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Oh, we should listen. This is what he says. He says this to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. There's that word sent again that Jesus spoke over us. As the Father sends me, I send you. And he says, pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Somehow, the relationship of the church, the welfare of the church, the success, the prosperity of the church is connected to the region in which it is. This past week, as I met with some different people, I heard of some of the pain of the regions we live in, face to face. A mother shared her concern about her drug-addicted child. Another mother shared about a mentally challenged child. A woman told me about her battle with anxiety and depression and alcoholism. Another person told me that they have no place to stay. A couple shared about their loveless marriage. And by the way, they're quite well-to-do. And if you watch the news, you'll hear similar stories of crime, addiction, homelessness, racism, and it goes on. But you know, it's not all about addiction or crime. While Metro Vancouver, with its supernatural surroundings and clean streets and multiracial communities, is touted as a model of livability for cities around the world, a recent survey by a 75-year-old institution called the Vancouver Foundation revealed this. There is a sense of isolation, disconnectedness, and loneliness that is prevalent in the greater Vancouver area. And maybe you can identify with this. And these were their stats. 25% of Metro Vancouverites find it difficult to make friends. That's one in four. 33% said they're lonely. 65% said they had no close friends from another ethnic group. And with the same amount indicating that they had no interest in mingling with people unlike them. Poor neighborhood connections were another thing that came out. Most did not know the names of more than two neighbors. And most did not even have a simple connection with their neighbors, such as, you know, I'll collect the newspapers for you while you're absent. I'll pop in and see how you're doing, or anything like that. But at the same time, in my own discipleship group, which meets here in South Surrey, I heard stories of people in there, and we were sharing life stories, getting to know each other. And people shared in there that there was a time that they did not know God. They did not have purpose. I remember the story of one person. I won't repeat their name. But they were at university and said, I realized life has no purpose. There is no purpose. Life is meaningless. And I was in total despair until someone at the university came to me and said, why don't you come with me to this meeting? It turned out to be a meeting where someone was speaking about God. See, I see that God is at work. And there were many other stories talking about what God was doing in people's lives. See, our region needs hope, love, and meaning. And God is love, and God is at work in our city. And love is a verb, and it mandates action. In our text, the people of Israel had been sent, or carried, as your version might say, are carried or exiled by God to Babylon. You know what? They didn't like the city of Babylon. As a Jew, they were a minority. They had been brought there against their force. They were a small ethnic group, and they were also distinct from the people around them in terms of their beliefs. The city of Babylon was full of idols to different gods. There was practices they didn't like. There was ideas and beliefs. And all over the place, there was unclean food, which the Jews could not take part in, which contradicted their Jewish dietary codes. And the differences were seen as barriers. It was a us and them attitude. And yet God said to them, I placed you here. I put you here. And I want you to stay here. And I want you to make this your home. And I want you to build houses. Why? Because some other false prophets, you know, who said they were speaking for God, said, it's best to just flee the city. Don't get involved, you know, because eventually God will rescue us. And God said through Prophet Jeremiah, no. This is home. You'll be here for a while. And I believe we'll be here until Jesus comes. So God, likewise, has called the church to represent him in the world. We're supposed to be a preview, you know, those movie previews of upcoming movies that we see. The church is to be the preview of God's kingdom. The world needs to hear its love. But it's so easy to be negative, cynical, and disengaged over cultural differences, religious differences, philosophical differences, over what neighborhood you live in and what neighborhood I live in. This is what often happens to humans. But Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. But for where and for what purpose is Jesus sending us to? We read this from Jesus in Matthew 5. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it, Jesus continues. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. It wasn't easy for the early church. Peter heard those words, and he went on to say this in another passage. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As a church, we've been called to make a difference. However, it is hard to do that, I agree, and it's challenging. As the English minister, Reverend Watkins, once said over 100 years ago, speaking to the city of London, denunciatory rhetoric is so much easier and cheaper than good works and proves a popular temptation. Yet it is far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. And when we join God in our city, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, people, I believe, will respond to God with favor. You see, let's be honest. The church is largely irrelevant. If we were to disappear, sell up, you know, not the greatest time to sell, but if we were to sell up this property, we'd make millions of dollars. There's no doubt about it. And you know what? For the most part, the neighborhood probably wouldn't miss us. But that's not what we were called to do. And the world realizes that. This is a strange thing. The world realizes that about us, right? See, when we chose to care for our Iraqi family, the Al-Jabaris, and we sponsored them, the world took notice. You see, I got a call from the CBC to be on some of your favorite show, Power and Politics with Rosie Barton. I got a call from Toronto, and they said, hey, we're hearing this story. Do you want to come in? Do you want to go down to Vancouver? It was a day off. But I went, why not? This is an opportunity to glorify God. And so I headed down there, and I was being interviewed by Rosie Barton on national television. And she said to me, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And I was able to speak of God's mandate to care for the city. As I was doing that interview, as I finished that interview, the cameraman said this to me. He said, I love how churches everywhere are showing love to Muslims. It is as if he knew this was our mandate in the city. Just as I was wrapping that up, Ian Hanamansing, he must be some of your favorite hosts, walks by. He's not as tall as he looks on TV. Seriously, I'm taller than him. And he walks by. He's the host of CBC's News Network. And just as I finished and had that conversation, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure, Ian, pretending that I was a celebrity and not him. And he said to me, why are you helping strangers, even Muslims? It's almost like you're doing that too. And again, I was able to testify that we serve a gracious God. See, I was able to, if you saw the interview, and thousands of you did, I was able to testify about our gracious God and about Grace Point. He said, how are you able to do this? I said, I come from a gracious people. You are my people. You are a gracious people. And he said, wow. Those are off camera, he said to me, those are really different actions than what I sense about Christians in the United States. And I said to him, I'd love him to come back and talk about that sometime. You see, he was talking about Christians who are known for condemning, denouncing the culture, cursing the darkness rather than our mandate to be a light. As I finished up that interview, one of the producers at the CBC, fearing I might steal something on the way out, said, hey, can I walk you to the door? I said, absolutely. And he said to me, thank you for caring for refugees. My father came to Canada as a refugee from Chile, and we talked a little bit about Pinochet. His father was a reporter. And he said, it was a church like you that took him in. And again, I was able to glorify God on our behalf and say, you know, our Savior was a refugee to Egypt and had to flee Herod to avoid the sword. We do it because he called us to love. We do it to follow his example in the world. You see, the world notices when we join God in neighborhoods and cities. And following those interviews, it was kind of one of my, you know, hidden purposes to go on the television. We received over $6,000. I mean, we received almost $40,000. You gave to part of that. But about a sixth of that money came from people who were non-believers. They phoned the church. They emailed the church. Is this where the Steve guy is that was in the interview? Yeah. Okay, well, I want to give towards your family. $6,000 from people who don't go to church, who may not have anything to do with church, but they recognize what our mission was. Do we recognize it? The world notices when we're on mission. And the Vancouver Sun, as you know, did a story, more than one story. And that story, over 26 people viewed that post. 2,600 people viewed that post. The world notices when the church is the church. And you know, when the Algebury's moved in to the East Beach area of White Rock, and they don't want me to say their names, but we had tons of people over there. They had 8 people in their family, soon 9. And the people of this church went and remodeled that place. They even dug up the yard and laid new grass. And they did the interior. And you know, you are some of those people. And you are my champions. And you were doing the work of God there. So much so that the neighbor next door in a very nice house said to me, wow, your church is really doing this? I may have to come and visit your church. Where is it? I'm still waiting for him to come. And I'll be knocking on his door when I go over there next time. See, our love and care was a witness to him. And many of you serve with other refugees. I see some people here, and you provided furniture. This week, we have another one of our families involved in helping refugees. And I sent out an email to some of you. In fact, my trunk and the back seat of my car is full of stuff to give to them. This family is helping 2 refugee families. You guys are doing it. And many of the refugees that we work with, some of them around 96 and 128, and you know them, you know what they said? Thank your church. Thank your church. In other words, glory to your God. Glory to your God. And glory to you for coming. See, God has placed us in his city to join him, to settle down, to plant, to sow, to reap a harvest, to pray for it, and we will see a harvest. You see, verse 7 says, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile, where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. See, we require a shift from condemning the city and being disengaged to loving it, warts and all. How do we do this? We take initiative by doing what we are naturally good at. I'm not asking you to add anything to your schedule, just doing this as you live your life. Are you an extrovert? Are you a leader? Are you a project organizer? Utilize your natural gifts to initiate relationships with people, to do projects in your community, even with people who don't believe. You know, this is not something we're doing for the community. This is something we will do with the community, with the people of peace in the community. Do that. Make your city a better place. Consider partnering with other people in your discipleship group or those you met this morning. Maybe your area has certain needs. We're planning to adopt a school in Newton to help provide food every once in a while for students. I think God loves that. See, if you're an introvert, join with other believers or an existing community organization. Every city has a shortage of volunteers. Are you skilled? If you're service-oriented, volunteer to help with shoveling sidewalks, planting trees, feeding the poor, assisting the elderly and physically challenged, pointing out injustice in our city, embracing people of different values and social economic status. Offer your services to a neighbor by saying, if you ever need help with... I remember a guy in the townhouse complex in which I live named Micah. And everybody knew that Micah loved people. And later they realized Micah was a Christian. What a blessing he's been. Look around you. I just put on a barbecue with the people in my complex. It's the responsibility that I take. And you know, while I was there doing the barbecue, I heard two people talking about their need for something more. They were reading Deepak Chopra and listening to, you know, Wayne Dyer and numerous people they can see on PBS and buying their videos and planning to go to their conferences. And I said, wow, God, look at that. There's emptiness. People are seeking purpose. And we've been called on a great purpose. I go to the gym and I regularly work out with a guy who's half my age just to help him because he's interested in getting up his bench press over 300 pounds. And we meet and we talk. And yeah, I'll take money. I'll show you I can do it. Betcha. All right, I'm on. You got me. And we chat, we talk, and I keep planning into his life. I go to my local Starbucks, and there I have numerous friends that I know by name. I put their names in my phone book. I continue to pray for them and look for them. About 3 years ago, a pastor up the road at our sister church, Peace Portal, named Dean Cooper, and I began to meet together because someone was coming to the community dinner, and I noticed that they'd asked them for help and asked us for help. And that just became a conversation because I've known Dean from before, and I phoned him up and I said, Dean, is there things we can as churches be doing in the community? It started as a conversation, and you know, God is really behind it. We then went to the mayor of White Rock, Mr. Baldwin. I didn't go, but some of them went and said, how can we bless the city? And then five of us had breakfast with the mayor of Surrey, Linda Heppner, this past spring. And we said to her, what are the needs of the city? And she said, the needs of the city are homelessness, reducing gang violence, working together to reduce several other things. We shared how the church has been involved, and she said, welcome aboard. I'm looking for volunteers. I'm looking for your help. You see, the city cannot financially manage all the needs, whether it's Surrey or Delta. This is a great place for the church to step in. This is our opportunity. The world needs us. She asked churches to be involved. She said, will you get other ministers involved? I'll even come and speak. Imagine that. The line of church and state is fading. Tax dollars are not enough to help people. People need to be involved. Well, Pastor Rick and I were at a lunch and we continue to tap people on the shoulder. We had 20 people, 20 pastors out from churches, whether it was the village or up north, from the north area of Surrey, down to White Rock and west and east. And we're meeting with the mayor on November 3rd for breakfast again, the mayor of the city of Surrey. See, and what we're hearing is similar stories about the church, whether it's Toronto, whether it's called Mission Montreal, whether it's Hamilton, whether it's Philadelphia, whether it's Portland, whether it's Baltimore or New York and elsewhere. The church is banding together, believing there's only one church, the Church of Christ, and we are here to serve the city. 20 years ago, in New York City, there was approximately 1 million people and about 100 Bible-believing churches on the Upper West Side and Upper East Side of Manhattan. 20 years later, the church there has doubled. Less than 1% of Manhattan residents, 9,000 people, were in those 100 churches. Today, the population of people that go to church, 3%, 35,000 people. See, A movement began. People want to be part of church. People began planting churches. It's exciting, and I believe this can happen here. In other words, something is going on in New York that goes on between one, beyond just one church. And the city has a tipping point at 10 to 20% of anything, whether it's a prison or a city, a culture changes when a number of people become believers. Can you imagine? Some of our people spoke those verses, Jeremiah 29, 4-7, in different locations, from White Rock to Surrey and elsewhere. Can you imagine if the church got involved? It would improve the spiritual and psychological health of people here. They would have to rely less on addictions and escape from empty religions and misguided lives. There'd be increased family health and well-being. We would reduce domestic violence, poverty, sexual abuse, divorce, teen pregnancy, and other destructive patterns of life. But the change happens one person at a time. God's vision for our city is happening through us as I speak. Many of you are involved and you're making a difference. And the harvest will come. You see, if you want this place to grow, the secret is not to focus on this place. If you want to grow within and you want this church to grow, you need to go out there and this will grow. That's the secret, right? Our church will be more alive as we join God where He already is working. We will change lives one light at a time. And then this city increasingly, and your city and my city and our neighborhoods will increasingly join in praising God. And they will thank God for the church. It's time to engage and seek the welfare of where we live. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you willing to pray, to ask God where you can join Him? He is in our city and in our neighborhoods. Amen. I'm going to call the worship team up as I close in prayer. We're going to have a lunch afterwards. Hang around, visit with people in your neighborhood, and take us a few minutes to put the tables together. If you can help, great. Otherwise, wait out in the lobby and just remind the discipleship group leaders that we have a luncheon downstairs. Go to the lineup in the front and grab your lunch, and we'll meet you downstairs. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You and we thank You that You love the city and You are working in it and You have a vision for the people, because this city is not buildings and mortars and development to You. It is not roads and bridges or sky trains or waterways, as good as those are. You are concerned about the people in those buildings. People matter to You. Thank You that You are still at work and that people are being called to You. And we just commit ourselves to You, Lord. Continue to bring Yourself glory, our greatest purpose, through us, Grace Point, and our sister churches spread out through our region. We just give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.